I'm really, really stoked to be here. We've been praying for this church for a long time and just love what God's doing here. And there's some stuff that happens that you probably don't even know about. Like, how many of you knew that your pastor won the Ray Ortland Award? Did any of you guys even know that? You guys too humble to even tell you. Too samurai, probably, to tell you. But out of 600 church planters around the world, they selected Dane to win this award, which they give out to a church planter every year. And he's the guy who won it last year. So out in Long Beach, we all got to cheer him and hear a little bit. You know, there's probably, I don't know, 1,500 people gathered who got to hear the story of Victory IAA. So there's people around the world who are praying for you guys and really stoked about what's happening here. And it's really an honor for me to be in partnership in just friendship, you know, with you guys. I love hanging out with Dane, with Bruce, with everybody else, you know, Sean sometimes even, and at different ministry events, and just the opportunity to be partnered in the gospel here in these islands is just a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, there's a lot of people who would say, you know, it seems like we got a church in every school. I see a church on every corner. Do we really need more churches? Well, here's the reality. There's still only about 7% of this island that attends a Bible preaching church every week. 7%. There's still a lot of room for more churches because there's still a lot of room for more people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I'm very stoked about what God has been doing through Victory. And you guys have been going through Romans, which I'm really stoked about too. That's my favorite book in the Bible by far. So if you've got your Bible, you can open the... Oh, this thing's traveling on me. Let me see if I can clamp this down a little better. We'll see if that sticks. Open to Romans chapter 13. And it took me 10 years of church planting before I worked up the courage to preach the book of Romans. Dane just charged right into it in like year 4 or something. I guess that's why he wins the awards and I don't. But he did unload the passage on politics on me today, right after our most heated and controversial election in probably history. And after we've had a very interesting week of politics, he dumped this on me and took off to LA. So I think I should get an award, actually. We're in an interesting time, right? According to polls, a third of us think that America is finally great again. A third of us think the world is going to end. And the other third just doesn't care because they just think government doesn't make any difference in the world. Well, the issue that we're going to look at here as Paul unfolds it for us is the fact that government can't make anything great. It can't. Government also can't bring the end of the world. It just can't do that. But government is really, really important. And so our relationship to the government as Christians is really important. And this is something that the Romans thought a lot about. Paul's writing to these people in Rome. Remember, they're living next door to the Caesar. So out of anybody in the Roman Empire, these people are going to be thinking about government a lot. The Roman Emperor is right in their backyard. And back in chapter 12, which you guys covered, I think just a couple weeks ago, Paul said to the Romans, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." Well, guess who is persecuting some of the people in the church? The government. So they're dealing with the government every day. The Emperor Claudius, just to remind you of some of the backstory, he had expelled all of the Jews in Rome, which included a lot of Christians, and they were just starting to be allowed to come back into the city when Paul wrote this. And so the Jews in the church had these fresh memories of persecution. To them, the government was the enemy. But then there were some other people in the church who were patriotic Roman citizens. They supported the government. They enjoyed what Rome had done in a lot of ways. You had some divisions in the church over this issue of government, just like what we've got today. I have liberal friends, I have conservative friends who are on opposite sides. And as we come to this chapter, we see there's not liberal and conservative. There is the gospel, which transcends all of that. So let's pray and we'll see if you guys still want to come back to this church after we get through this. Father, I'm just so grateful for your word that as we live in interesting times like today and deal with interesting political leaders, that we're not left to just try and figure things out on our own, that we have your wisdom and very practical wisdom from your word. I pray that you would help us know how to view the government and our political leaders, how to relate to our government, not just in Washington, but here in Hawaii and even on our neighborhood board, even our housing association, whatever it might be, Lord, help us to see our governing authorities as you see them and to treat them with you in mind, in your sovereignty and power and grace and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans 13. We're just going to read through this section, 1 through 7, and then we'll highlight some of the things that we see in there. Romans 13, starting in verse 1, Paul says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good judgment, or to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Okay, so how are we supposed to relate to the government? Paul's got three answers right here. Well, a lot of answers. I'm narrowing it down to three. Three things that we need to do in relationship to the government. First of all, Paul says we need to submit to the government, right? Verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. That means obey the government. Follow the law. Do what the IRS and the traffic signs and the Department of Planning and Permitting and the little lady in the three-wheeled cart who rolls around giving you parking tickets, do what they say. Do what they tell you to do. And maybe when you hear that, you're like, okay, I can do that most of the time, right? Most of the time, I'm cool, but there's some laws, there's some regulations that I just don't agree with, you know? I'm driving up Like Like or driving up Pauli especially. You get to that section where it's 35 miles an hour and you're like, come on. This is a highway, right? I thought they called this thing Pauli Highway. I should be able to be going faster than 35 on this thing. Or maybe you say, I know that the law says that I'm not supposed to duplicate movies. I'm supposed to pay for movies. But, you know, on Amazon, they got the Dragon Box, you know? Half of my church has the Dragon Box, and what they say is, you know, it's not like I would have paid for that movie anyways. It's not like I would have paid for that fight anyways. I'm not hurting anybody. I follow the law most of the time, but do I really got to follow the law when the law is stupid? Do I really have to obey the law then? You're going to have to give us some answers here, Paul. Why should we submit to the governing authorities? Why should we do that? Well, Paul's got three reasons for you to submit to the government. First, because they're God's ministers. Did you notice what he called them? Verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And then the beginning of verse 4, he is God's servant. The end of verse 4, he's the servant of God, and then later even calls them ministers. Those words come from the Greek word diakonos, where we get the word deacon, which also just means minister, okay? So Paul uses the same title for this evil emperor. He was an evil guy, the Roman Caesar. He uses the same title for an evil emperor as he does saints who are serving inside the church. They're both ministers. Ministers. Why is that? How can that be? Because both of them are ultimately serving God. Whether they know it or not, whether they understand that or not, they're serving God. because he says every government has been appointed by God. There's no government that has any authority that wasn't given to it by God. No government in the world. So that doesn't matter if it's like a democratic government, a president who wins an electoral college but not the popular vote. Doesn't matter if it's that. Doesn't matter if it's a king who got his authority from his great-great-great-great-grandfather. Doesn't even matter if it's a ruthless dictator like the Caesar who got his authority by killing everybody in his path. Paul says it doesn't matter what kind of government you're talking about. They're all servants. They're all ministers of God. Which is why Paul says in verse 2, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So when I go over the speed limit, which I did on my way here this morning, I'm disobeying God. I'm disobeying God. If I cheat on my taxes, Paul says I'm stealing money, not from the government, from God. I'm stealing money from God because the authorities are his ministers. They're his servants. On the flip side of that, what that means is when I obey the government, I'm worshiping God. Have you ever thought about that? Obedience to the government is a form of worship. Driving under the speed limit is an act of worship. Have you ever thought about it that way? Paying your taxes is a form of worship. That's what Paul says here. Because you're submitting to the authorities and they represent God. You're worshiping God by submitting to his ministers. So submit to them because they're God's ministers. Second reason to submit to them, because they're good. Paul says they're good. Verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant. What does he say? For your good. He's God's servant for your good. Doesn't matter if the government is good in and of themselves. Doesn't matter if this political leader is good in and of himself or herself. God makes sure that they accomplish good. And so that makes them good. Got to make a few leaps of logic there, but it works out if you stick at it long enough. Just the fact that they exist is good. Just the fact that our government exists is a really good thing. There's this thing that goes around in Christian circles where there's this feeling that government is bad. Like any kind of government is bad. If the government does it, it must be bad. But what you got to understand is that's not a biblical perspective at all. You can't be Christian and also be anti-government. You just can't. You're being anti-God, according to this passage. Because God instituted government, and it's good. It's a good thing. Some of you guys are in the military, and maybe you've seen parts of the world where there was no government, you know, no functioning government. It's a pretty terrifying place to be, where there's no kind of authority, nothing to keep anything in check. It's a horrible situation to live in. You got to just scratch and claw and fight and kill just to survive. You talk to some of the people who live in those places, they'll tell you, man, I'd like a little bit of government, at least something. Government's a good thing. Even bad government is a good thing. Because it's God's appointed method of holding evil in check. Right? Paul says in verse 4, he's God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. He's saying, guys, we need government to hold people to the law just so we can live together. Because if we don't have any government to enforce the laws, we all just kill each other. That's basically what he's saying here. So we submit to the government because they're doing a good thing. Whether they're really good or not is besides the point. Paul says they're doing good. Third reason to submit to the government is because they deserve it. They deserve our submission. Look at verse 7. Paul says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. What's he saying? If the government builds roads that you drive on, then you owe it to them to pay your taxes and pay everything that you owe to support that. Right? Even if you don't like how they built the roads, even if your street is full of potholes and you've been calling your neighborhood board representative, your city councilman, and they still haven't fixed it, and you think, I shouldn't have to pay for that road. No, there's a road there. At some point they built it. They did a semi-decent job on it, so they deserve your submission. They deserve your respect. The president deserves our respect just because of the office that he holds. Even if we don't agree with everything that he does or anything that he does, it doesn't matter. We're obligated to respect and submit to the authorities that God has put over us. Verse 5, Paul says, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, I'll give you a little kind of insider deal here on the text. In the original Greek text, the word God isn't in there in verse 5, where it's talking about wrath. It's just wrath, just to avoid wrath. And so when they translated the Bible, they had to decide, well, what kind of wrath are we talking about? And so the people who translated the text that I'm using, the ESV, decided, well, he must be talking about God's wrath. But there's another way to translate it. Paul might be talking about the government's wrath in that verse. So he might be saying, you got to be in subjection, not only to avoid the government's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And that interpretation kind of makes sense to me, because what's the basic reason why most of us obey the law? What's the real reason? It's to avoid getting the government's wrath, right? It's to avoid the speeding ticket. It's to avoid the IRS audit. We basically obey the law because we don't want to deal with the repercussions of it, right? That's usually the reason why we do it. We obey the speed limit because we don't want to deal with the wrath of the police, right? How fast were you going? Do you know how fast you were going? Do you know? Right? We don't want to deal with that. So Paul's saying, I understand that you probably obey the government just to avoid getting the wrath of the government, but there's a different reason. There's a higher reason than that. Not just because they bear the sword, not just because we're afraid of their wrath. He says, because of our conscience. Our conscience is a reason why we want to submit to this higher authority. And there's a huge implication of that. When Paul says we submit because of our conscience, he's saying your conscience might lead you to a time when you can't submit to the government. If there's a conscience that's guiding us, we can't just obey everything the government tells us to do without thinking about it, right? So here's the second thing we need to do in relationship to the government. First is submit to them, but second is critique the government. I think really that's what he's saying here. That's what this conscience is all about. That's what we've got a conscience for. We're supposed to critique the governing authorities that God's put over us. Constantly evaluate them next to the biblical standard that our heavenly authority gave us. And so when the government tells you to do something that clearly violates Scripture, your conscience won't allow you to do that. You won't be able to use the excuse, well, I was just following orders, right? There were thousands of Germans who said that after World War II, Christians even, attending church every week. You can read the story. I've read the story of this Christian soldier whose job was to shut the door in the crematorium at one of the concentration camps as they were leading all these Jews in to be burnt. That was his job. And he justified that job the whole time with this verse, with this passage, really. He said, I'm just submitting to the authorities. I'm just following orders. That's all I'm doing. Well, Paul knew that kind of thinking would be coming. And so that's why verse 5 is here. That's why he talks about the conscience. If you're only fearing the wrath of the government, that'll lead you to do horrible things. You need to fear God. That's what your conscience is there for. Back in chapter 8, Paul said, "For your sake, O Lord, we are being killed all the day long. We are being regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." And so if we are operating with our consciences intact, if the Holy Spirit is guiding us, there's going to be times where we have to critique the government and maybe even resist the government in a way that will bring the persecution of the government. That might happen. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember Daniel in the lion's den. You remember the apostles in Jerusalem. They all were doing that. The government ordered them, the ruler, the king ordered them to do something, and they had to say, no, we obey God, not man. There's times when we have to do that. Now, in America, at this point in time, we usually don't have to deal with that, right? I can't think of a time when the government told me that I had to do something that was clearly against Scripture. That's never happened to me. I've got really good friends in Vietnam, though, who have to deal with this every single day. I'm in Vietnam once or twice a year working with church planters over there. And one of the guys, we call him Job. We ask each of the guys to choose a biblical name so that we don't use their real Vietnamese name so we can talk about them and nobody will know who we're talking about. This guy chose the name Job because he has suffered a lot. He planted a church in an unreached people group in a very remote part of Vietnam. And the local police came and they heard the singing in his house, these Christians starting to gather. They came and they said, no, we're not going to have a church here. Not in this tribe. There's 150,000 people in this tribe. Not a single church. He was the only Christian in that tribe a few years ago. And that's the way the government wants it. They don't like Christianity. They said, we're not going to allow this. He nodded politely. And then the next Sunday, they met again. They came and they said, no, you can't meet. We're serious here. He nodded politely again. And then the next Sunday, they met again. The Sunday after that, the police came in and they threw all of the people out of the house physically, threw kids, some of them as young as two or three, out onto the road, just like a sack of rice almost. And people ended up with blood, bruises all over the place. The next week, they met again. And somehow God intervened where there was an order that came from somebody that said, this pastor is someone that we need to respect. And the police were forced to come that next Sunday and apologize to the whole church and say, we support this church. Now it's a church of, I don't know, I think I heard 50 or 60 people meeting where there were no Christians before. Another church, we call him Enoch, the pastor. The same thing happened. Police showed up at his church one morning and he said, you can't sing. You can't sing. And Enoch said, well, you know, these people, they love Jesus so much, I can't stop them from singing. Are you going to stop them from singing? The police officer decided he didn't want to make a ruckus. He let them sing, and the next Sunday and the next Sunday after that. But they deal with these things all the time. These orders from the government to do something that they know is clearly against Scripture. We have to worship. We're ordered to worship. We have to pray. In those kinds of situations, according to Paul, our conscience limits us to how much we can obey the authorities. Right? But for our sake, you know, in our situation, most of the time, that's just not going to happen. And so as long as the authorities aren't commanding us to do something that God forbids or forbidding us to do something that God commands, we owe them our respect. Most of the time, that's just what we owe them. And so the third thing that we need to do, not just submit to the government, like through gritted teeth, not just critique the government, but number three, respect and honor the government. When the government isn't going directly against God, we owe them our respect. Paul says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom, excuse me, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Even when there are people in the government who aren't worthy of very much honor or respect, what does Paul say? We owe them. were obligated to respect the authority of that person because the position of authority was given to them by God. Every single ruler, Adolf Hitler, his position of authority was given to him by God, is what Paul says here. Saddam Hussein, Kim Jong-un, Ronald Reagan, Bill Clinton, George Bush Sr., George W. Bush Jr., Barack Obama, Donald Trump, every single one of those leaders was given their authority directly by God. And so if we're under that person's authority, we need to respect them, whether we agree with them or not. There's a great story of that in the Bible. Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph? How he rose to this position in Egypt. And he's under this Pharaoh who can't be the holiest guy around. Right? Pharaohs just weren't like that. There had to be a lot of things that Joseph did not agree with that the Pharaoh was doing. But Joseph honored him. He respected him. He even married the Pharaoh's daughter, right? He didn't try and undermine the Pharaoh. He served the Pharaoh. He supported the Pharaoh. Amazing. It's an amazing story. So how do we do that today? How does that work in our context? Hawaii 2017, how can we show respect and honor for the authorities, especially when we don't like them? Especially when we don't like what they're doing. How do we show honor and respect for the government, the way Paul's talking about here? I'm going to close with three things. First, we trust God's sovereignty. We trust God's sovereignty. He put the government in charge for a reason. Right? Nebuchadnezzar, he was an evil king, but listen to what God said in Jeremiah 27. Listen to this. I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with a sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord. He put this evil king in authority, and then he said, if you don't bow down, if you don't serve this king, not bow down literally, but honor him, respect him, then I'm going to come against you. That's what God said. So the point was, we need to honor and respect the Lord because he's the one who sovereignly put them into authority. We need to trust his sovereignty, that he did that for a reason. No matter who's in office, or whatever level of office, trust that God put them there for a reason. Number two, don't get hysterical, okay? No matter what happens, don't get hysterical. Christians are really good at getting hysterical. Right? Have you seen some of those Facebook posts that your friends are posting? Have you seen some of those? It's craziness. We're really good at cooking up conspiracy theories and then passing them around on Facebook, Twitter, wherever, blog comments. We just love to talk about these, like, conspiracies. For some reason, Christians love conspiracy theories. I don't know what it is. But I want to show you this verse that just floored me the first time I really understood what was going on here. It's in Isaiah. And the context of this is that the northern kingdom of Israel was forming an alliance with the king of Assyria. And so these pagans, they're conspiring to take over God's nation, Judah. And Isaiah, he's speaking to the king of Judah. Look at what he says in Isaiah 8. We've got a slide for that, yeah? Isaiah 8, we've got it in there somewhere. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Do not call conspiracy what these people call conspiracy. You know what's amazing to me about that statement is, it actually was a conspiracy going on when he said that. Assyria and the northern kingdom, they're plotting together secretly to overthrow Judah. This is a definition of conspiracy. And what does God say? Yeah, they think they're forming a conspiracy. They're really trying their hardest to form a conspiracy. But I'm the Lord of hosts, right? I'm the king of the universe. You can plot all you want. You can conspire all you want. It's not going to make any difference. We just need to fear God. And if we fear him, we don't have to fear the government. We don't have to fear people trying to upend the government. We don't need to get crazy. We don't need to get hysterical. Fear the Lord. He's in control. Trust God's sovereignty. Don't get hysterical. And then if you're able to do those two things, that frees you up for number three, get involved in society. Get involved in society. Be a contributing member of society. That's why Paul said in verse 7 that we need to pay our taxes, right? We need to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Lots of Christians have a negative view of government, but Romans 13, it's given us a positive view of government. Positive view of government and society. And so we need to engage, we need to contribute however we can. And guess what? The next few verses in Romans tell you exactly how to do that. I'm going a little bit past what Dane told me to cover today, but he'll forgive me. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Here's what you need to understand. In chapter 12, Paul talked about love. Here in the middle of chapter 13, Paul's talking about love. And he puts government sandwiched in the middle of those two sections. What do you think is going on there? He talks about love, and what is the application of that? Respecting the government. He talks about respecting the government, and what is the application of that? Love. The way that you respect the government, the way you submit to the government, the way you get involved in society is by loving the people around you. I mean, think about how much you could support our government. Think about how much easier life would be for police officers if nobody murdered, right? That's what Paul's talking about here. If you loved people enough to not kill them, wouldn't that make life for police officers a whole lot easier? If we loved people enough not to covet, like he's talking about in those verses, not to covet things enough that we would feel like we have to steal them, wouldn't that make life on our police officers and the judicial system and our rulers who have to create all these laws, wouldn't it make life a lot easier for them if we didn't steal stuff and murder people? Wouldn't life be a lot easier for family court judges if we didn't commit adultery? If we didn't get divorced all the time? If we loved? That's what Paul's saying here. The way that we can support our government is by loving each other, loving our wives and husbands, loving our kids, loving our neighbors, loving our coworkers. Think about how much our society would be transformed. Think about how much the islands would be transformed if this group of people, starting here at Victory IA, at Gus Webling Elementary School, started radically loving the people around us. Think about what would happen. There's only one way to make America great, all right? There's only one way to make Hawaii great. There's only one way to make your neighborhood great. And that's to love people with the grace of Jesus Christ, okay? He died on the cross to pay for your sin. He rose from the grave to give you new life. And now he's standing in heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside you, to empower you to live with his grace and his love. And change the world with his grace and his love. Paul's given you a mission here. He's given you a mission. It starts in your house. It starts with your kids. It starts with your neighbors. It starts at your job site. But this is a big mission to change the world, change our society, change these islands through the grace and love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.